Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, a word that shows us again who the Lord Jesus is. And we pray, Father, this morning that you might help us by your Spirit to recognise Jesus as the King, and that we might come to him with soft, repentant hearts in this new year. And Father, we pray that we might come to Jesus knowing that when we do, we will find rest. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recognising who Jesus is means coming to him in repentance. And recognising who Jesus is means finding rest when you do. That's what Matthew chapter 11 is all about. For so many people, 2016 was a mixed bag of a year. There were highlights and lowlights. I wonder what were some of yours? I found this one particularly funny. In Egypt, 8 museum workers were prosecuted for using epoxy glue to fix Tutankhamun's beard. I didn't even know there was a wrong kind of glue to use on archaeological finds, but apparently if you use epoxy, then you're going to jail. I thought it was kind of funny, but something that I didn't find funny in 2016 was when the X-Files made a comeback after 13 years. This was such a terrible show. Why would they bring it back? Did you know that in 2016 we finally grew a flower in space? I didn't even know we were trying, but here it is. It was grown last January. I can't remember its name. I think it begins with a Z or something. Pardon? Zinnia. Matt, the resident gardener, he knows. Last January, it also saw The Force Awaken in Star Wars Episode 7, a highlight of the year for many of you, I'm sure. But not even the Force could stop us bidding farewell to Princess Leia just last week. It was a bad year for celebrities, 2016, wasn't it? Oh, I'm sure your Facebook feed has been clogged like mine with comments and tributes from friends who are struggling to deal with the death of their favourite celebrities. George Michael, Prince, Leonard Cohen, David Bowie, Zsa Zsa Gabor, Gene Wilder, that's Willy Wonka. John English, Ronnie Corbett, Debbie Reynolds, Manuel from Fawlty Towers, R2-D2, Carol Brady, Professor Severus Snape, Arnold Palmer, Muhammad Ali, and Max Walker. They all passed in the blink of an eye, in less time than it took Usain Bolt to win his Olympic treble. But 2016, it wasn't just a bad year for celebrities, was it? It wasn't just celebrities who we farewelled. Family and friends, people who weren't mentioned in the news, people who won't be remembered for their contribution to the arts. We lost people who will always hold a special place in our hearts. Now, while the world was taking a pill in Ibiza and singing along to Mike Posner's sad song, while Lucas Graham was describing his life in the song 7 Years, a bunch of other things happened. Queensland won the state of origin again. Snow fell in the Sahara Desert for the first time since I was born. Wild tiger populations increased for the first time in 100 years. Donald Trump was elected President of the United States of America, and Leicester City won the English Premier League. 2016 was a mixed bag, wasn't it? Filled with highs and lows. ISIS continues to fight. Syria is gripped by war. No doubt you've seen this very famous photo. Iraq is no better off, and we saw terrorist attacks in Turkey, France, Belgium, Germany and Sydney, more shootings in the US, more earthquakes than I could keep track of, the global health emergency of the Zika virus outbreak. And sometimes it feels like the world is just filled with horrible news, and every good news story does very little to stem the flow of the bad. And 2016, it seemed like one of those years, didn't it? You might be glad that 2016 is over. I don't know what happened for you. I don't know what happened in your life that didn't make it into the news. But you might be hoping that 2017 doesn't hold more of the same. You might be hoping 2017 has something better in store. But have you stopped to consider if this is what we should expect? A world that keeps sliding from one bad thing to another, a world filled with job losses and car accidents and people who disappoint us and let us down. Have you stopped to consider whether life really should be any different to this? As we sit in church on a Sunday in an air-conditioned cinema in a reasonably sized country town with big city aspirations, as we start a new year, as we make our New Year's resolutions, as you hope for a better year than the last one, should we have any reasonable expectations that things can change? Or is this it? Is this as good as it gets? Can we really expect something different? Well, it's the same question that John the Baptist was asking in his day in this passage that we're looking at today. Is this it? Or can we expect something better? See, John the Baptist, do you remember hearing about him in our little series on Matthew's Gospel? John the Baptist, he'd been out in the wilderness preaching that God's kingdom had come near. He'd been out in the desert calling God's people to repentance. And he was out in the Jordan River baptizing people when God's king came and joined him in the water. We saw that a couple of months ago in Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist, he saw God's Spirit come down on Jesus after he was baptized. And John the Baptist heard God's voice say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." John the Baptist saw and he heard and he thought he'd recognized what was going on. He thought he knew who Jesus was, and no doubt he was expecting his very own words to be fulfilled. Back in chapter 3, he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." There John was, picturing the coming of God's king, God coming with fire to clear out the threshing floor. And there was John, imagining being part of something big, thinking he'd figured it all out. As God's king came after him, John was expecting him to clear up the mess that God's people were in, to come and free his people, to start the good life. But since that point, a couple of months ago, we saw it, nothing has really changed. In fact, things have only gotten worse for John. The mess is only worse. 8 chapters on, we are now in Matthew's story about Jesus. And you can see it there right at the start of chapter 11. John now finds himself in prison for calling God's people to repentance. See, what happened was John told the king off. John told off King Herod and told him it was time to repent, and King Herod didn't like it, not one bit. And so John is about to lose his head. It's a tough time for John. See, he was expecting God's victorious king. But being in prison, well, he hasn't got what he expected. You know that feeling, don't you, when your expectations aren't matched by reality? Maybe you experienced it at Christmas time. I heard about a girl who gave her boyfriend the keys to a brand new car for Christmas. He opened up the beautifully wrapped box, and there inside it was one of those brand new flip keys. And so he got all excited. He grabbed it and he rushed outside to see the car. And there was his brother holding a sign saying, "Made you look." You know what it's like to be disappointed when your expectations haven't been met by those around you, don't you? You know that experience. when you've been let down by a friend, or when you thought they had your back, when you thought they had your best interests in mind, and it turns out that they're off doing something else. Well, it's like that for John. Great expectations not matched by reality. All Jesus has been doing, you can see it there in chapter 1, a reference to what Jesus has been doing. He's been teaching his disciples. He's been off doing a bunch of healing. There's been no baptism of the Spirit. There's been nothing at all like that. So John finds himself in jail. And do you see what he's wondering as he's gazing through the bars of his door? He wants to know whether this is it, or can he expect something better? Now check it out there, verse 2. Hope you've got your Bible open. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, it's not the first time John's disciples have come to Jesus. It's not the first time they've come with a question. Just a couple of days before this, they came and asked about the behaviour of Jesus' disciples, because Jesus' disciples weren't fasting like everyone else. And Jesus says, look, it's okay, because he's the bridegroom who's come to claim his bride, and no one fasts or mourns at a wedding. Oh, but this time John's disciples, they aren't really concerned about Jesus' followers. This time, John's disciples have a question about the behaviour of Jesus himself. He's not doing what they expect. John wants freedom. John wants release. And John has seen the Spirit on Jesus. He's heard what Jesus has been doing. So he wants to know why Jesus isn't being the Messiah that he wants. It's because John's got his expectations wrong. See verse 4. Jesus replies, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, if you look carefully, you'll know that this is a report that isn't even necessary. Jesus doesn't need to tell John what's been happening, because it's exactly what John's already heard from prison. But Jesus, in a way, is repeating himself to evoke a certain kind of imagery that answers John's questions. See, Jesus is quoting from all over Isaiah, all over a book from the Old Testament, about all the things that God's people could expect to see when the Messiah came to claim his throne. Isaiah 26, the dead will be raised. Isaiah 29 and 35, the deaf will hear and the blind will see. He's even quoting Isaiah 61, where God's Spirit-anointed servant says this. It's up on the screen. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, and relief from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God." See, John's problem as he's sitting in prison is that he's fixated on God's favour and God's vengeance, and he wants to be vindicated himself. But he has missed the importance of the things that Jesus has been doing. All those healings, all those exorcisms, all that preaching, it's not just by the by. This is exactly what God said his king would be doing. And John's misunderstanding is it's indicative of the larger problem amongst God's people. They can see, but they don't understand. John doesn't get what's going on. And the people haven't really figured it out either. They don't really know what to expect. So the rest of the next few verses are where Jesus tries to help us figure it out. He tries to help us figure out what's going on by taking us to the end of the Old Testament. Jesus says there is no human greater than John, because he's not just a prophet, he was the prophet. The prophet who would prepare the way for God's king. It's there in verse 10. Jesus said about John, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Now, what a stark contrast Jesus paints. John is in prison. John is hated by the Jews, and he's hated by King Herod. But Jesus says, John is great where it counts. He's great with God because he is the messenger who heralds the coming of God's kingdom. And though John is in prison, he's there for a reason. He's bearing the brunt of the start of God's kingdom, because the opponents of the kingdom have gone on the offensive. Because the good news of God's kingdom is offensive to its opponents. Now Jesus goes on, verse 12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied about until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Jesus, he's actually helping us to figure out what's going on. He's leading us through it. John was wondering if Jesus is the Messiah to come, and Jesus says, "Well, figure it out. Who are you, John?" John is the Elijah to come. Now, Jesus takes us back to the last prophet to speak in the Old Testament. The last words of the Old Testament are there in Malachi 4, and they say this: "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Friends, the stakes are really high in this part of Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 11. Because the point in time we're talking about is the turning point of history. It's the end of the Old Testament and the start of the new. Because the coming of John the Baptist means the coming of Elijah. And the coming of Elijah means the coming of God's King when he comes in judgment. Jesus is saying, "Friends, have you realized who John is? Because if you know who John is, you know the answer to John's question." All that we're reading about Jesus, all these things aren't just nice stories for us to enjoy, but they show us exactly the things that God's King was expected to do. All of this is supposed to be a sign for us that the King has come, and that means he's come in judgment. And that means it's time to repent. But the problem is, John's generation were too hard-hearted to see it and do anything in response. I mean, what else could you expect? If John's the greatest human and he didn't get it, how did anybody else have a chance? But listen to what Jesus says about that generation. Verse 16, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." You know, with some people you just can't win. You can't win. Doesn't matter what you do. You try and help them out and they just say, "Stop interfering." And so you give them some space and they say, "Oh, you're just ignoring me." With some people, you just can't win. And Jesus says that that's exactly the reality of God's kingdom. That's exactly what went on in John's generation. John came in seriousness with a serious call to repent. And they said he has a demon. Jesus came like expected, proclaiming the good news. He went to desperate, needy sinners. And he said, "You can be forgiven." And they said, "No thanks." Some people won't repent with John. Others won't rejoice with Jesus. And that's just like us. We're masters of manufactured excuses. We're experts at avoiding God's urgent claim on our lives. We're really good at letting what Jesus says wash right over us, because we think, we wonder whether he really can claim to be Lord over us. Sometimes we think he's the man who always says no. No fun, no freedom. So we hold back our bank balance. We hold back our service of God's people. We hold back our commitment and our time. And we hold back everybody and keep everyone at arm's length. But really, it's a sign that we're holding back our hearts. We want to keep our priorities our own, our lives our own. In a church of over 100, we leave it to the willing, the exhausted, the overdrawn 10%. But friends, recognizing who Jesus is means recognizing that he is the coming King. And recognizing who Jesus is means all of us coming to him in repentance. A repentance for thinking Jesus should fit into our mold, that he should be the King that we want, that he should be satisfied with us sitting in these chairs, and that's about it. John's expectation was that he would see the glorious victory of God's coming King. But in church, our expectation is that we can carry on the same. Year in, year out, despite claiming to recognize who Jesus is, we ignore all that he wants us to do. He says the wise man will put his words into practice, but we pretend that we can't hear or that Jesus is talking to everyone else. Now, we make our New Year's resolutions, but in reality, we plan to carry on just the same. Friends, we need to make sure that we are not like John's generation. See, they saw what Jesus did, they heard what he said, but they refused to be changed by it. They looked down on the one who was good news of great joy. They despised the one who proclaimed good news to the downtrodden. And Jesus says, those who fail to come to him in repentance are in desperate trouble. Do you see that there? It's around verse 24. Chorazin, Bethsaida. Jesus says, woe to you because you wouldn't repent. Capernaum, where are you going? You're going down to hell. All these cities around where Jesus was preaching, and they all saw him in the flesh. They refused to repent, though. So Jesus says they'll be worse off than those who commit the worst kind of evil. Jesus says if the gospel went to the pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have known what to do. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. If the gospel was heard even in the most evil, perverted Sodom, Jesus says they would have known what to do. They would have repented and still be there to this day. But his generation had even harder hearts. And friends, we need to not be like them. Don't be put off by the serious call to repentance. And don't be caught out by the wonders of God's grace. Don't be like those kids, Jesus says, are in the marketplace, refusing to join in no matter what tune is being played, no matter what game is going on. Because those who have the great opportunity to hear the gospel will be judged more severely when they reject it. He's not speaking in hyperbole. Don't miss the sign of the times at the start of 2017. Have you recognized who Jesus is? Because recognizing him means coming to him in repentance and handing over your whole life to him. Now, friends, if you're worried that 2017 promises to bring more of the same, If you're worried that 2017 might be just like 2016, then I urge you to consider the implications of Jesus' words. Because maybe it will be the same unless you do something different. And maybe it'll be the same unless you decide to make a change today. See, 2017 doesn't have to be just like the years that have come before. If you'll decide that this year you're going to submit your whole life to Jesus without holding back. Now, 2017 actually marks 500 years since the start of the Protestant Reformation. And at the start of the Reformation, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. And you might not know much about the Reformation, but the first point of Luther's Reformation, the first one of his theses was this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. See, friends, Jesus is calling us at the start of a new year to come to him in repentance, to submit our lives to him. And repentance isn't a one-time deal. Repentance means over and over again coming back to Jesus and submitting every area of our lives to him. Because Jesus is the coming promised king. And he is coming in judgment. He will clear the threshing floor. But here's the promise in these verses. Jesus is also the gracious, gentle, kind, humble master who promises rest for our souls. See, this is the good news of the long-awaited king. This is the good news that he proclaims to the poor. When you come in repentance, you're not going to be met with a hard stick. When you come in repentance, you're going to find rest. See at verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, there's no guarantees that I can offer you about what 2017 will hold. And no doubt there'll be some highs and some lows. And no doubt there'll be disappointments, but hopefully there'll be some great joys. But one thing I can guarantee you, that if you recognise Jesus as King and you come to him in repentance, 2017 will be a year unlike any other. Because it'll be a year that you'll spend serving the King. It'll be a year where you are changed by the King. And though his yoke will mean accepting Jesus' lead, and sometimes he might lead you somewhere that you don't really want to go, but you can rest assured that his lead will be delightful, not painful or a drudgery. And though having a yoke on you means that there is still work to be done, there are still things to be learnt, you've still got to be made like Jesus, you can rest assured that working for this King will be light and pleasant. Because when you come to Jesus in repentance, he promises you'll find rest for your soul. Friends, I want to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for a new year. We thank you that we can start this new year by celebrating together, not just the coming of a new year, but the coming of your King, the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us, that we wouldn't be like the people of Jesus' day who got their expectations wrong about the King, or who turned their backs on Jesus because they failed to see who he really was. We pray, Father, that you might give us soft hearts so that we might turn in repentance and humbly come to Jesus. Thank you that when we do, we know that we won't be turned away, but instead we'll be met by a kind and gracious Master who promises rest for our souls. Father, in 2017, we pray for many great joys, and we pray that through whatever disappointments or low points come, that you might help us to cling to you and rejoice because Jesus is our King. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.